You may be seated. Let's take God's word this morning and turn to that Old Testament book of Numbers, chapter 16. It's good to be back with you. And I missed you. It was good to return to the States for a little while, but this is home. And I'm thankful to be back home and privileged to be back in the pulpit this morning. Numbers chapter 16 is a very, very interesting chapter. We've looked at it already a couple of weeks. It begins with that rebellion of Korah and Dathan and Abiram. Those men who imagined themselves to be just as worthy, as it were, of the positions that Moses and Aaron held. And they had managed to gather nearly the entirety of Israel, the Israelite camp, to be with them. By the way, I would be careful about joining hands with anybody that exalts themselves by tearing down leadership. I'd be careful. I'd be very careful. And so it was. They gathered together, Moses in great wisdom, of course, knowing the mind of the Lord, said, "No problem, tomorrow we'll all appear before you. Want to be a priest? Tomorrow we will appear before the Lord. You can bring your censer." It was a kind of like a bedpan, a thing that was used to put hot coals in, and then incense was put on top of it, and it would be used to burn incense and worship. And it previously was used for worship in each person's own home. "So bring your own censers," he said. "We'll all appear before the Lord, and we'll find out just who the Lord has chosen." Well, you know the story. It was proven that God indeed had chosen Moses and Aaron, and that Korah, Dathan, and Abiram were frauds. And the earth split open, swallowed up those men, and the other 250 were consumed with a flame. And the Bible says all of God's people went running. And you think, if I saw that, I would never, ever, ever backslide again. If I saw that with my eyes, I would never walk away from God again. I would never speak against the Lord's chosen men. I would never, ever, if I saw the ground open before my eyes and saw those men who had caused an uprising, a division amongst God's people, and I saw them swallowed up and the rest of them consumed with fire, I promise you, well, at least I think, I would never dream of backsliding again. And so the scriptures tell us, Tommy read it a moment ago, the command was made that all of those censers that were used to carry the live coals and the incense, they would be melted down, made into plates that would cover the altar. And that was to be a constant reminder. Every time they saw the altar, every time they came near for a sacrifice to atone for their sins, they would be reminded, oh, there's the covering that was made out of the censers of those men who tried to rebel, who did rebel. They're not here any longer, but there's a reminder of what happens if you do that. It was a constant reminder. And by the way, it would do you good, you and I both good, if we would set up reminders. When God speaks to you and God convicts you about particular sins, it would do you well to set up reminders so you don't go there again. But we come to verse number 41. This is staggering to me. I cannot comprehend it. The next day, it says, on the morrow, literally one day after, they had witnessed the earth swallowing up these men, fire consuming the others. They had witnessed these censers being melted down, beat into a covering for the altar to warn them against this kind of a behavior again. And the very next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. Not next year. Not next month. I mean, I know what my heart is like, so I can understand a little bit that I'm prone to return back to my sins. But the next day? How utterly foolish. Like a dog that returns to his vomit. Like a pig that rushes to a wallow in the mire. So we, rush back to our sins over and over and over again. I don't need you to raise your hand, but think with me, are there particular sins in your life that you seem to be running back to constantly? And you say, I'm never going to do that again, cross my heart and hope to die. I promise I'm never going to do it again, God. And before you know it, you're back at it again. That shows just how dark the human heart really is. But we find in this text, to me, the most remarkable thing in this text is the discernment that we see in Moses. I want to draw your attention. There's twice that we see this expression found, but at the end of verse number 46, the last four words are these. The plague is begun. I've underlined those words in my Bible. The plague is begun. I believe that God had come to the point when he said, enough is enough. I have been merciful to you. I have been long-suffering. I have been patient. I have been forbearing. I have dealt with you. I have allowed you over and over again to get off the hook, as it were. And once again, you're right back to doing the same foolish things you've always been doing. Enough is enough. The plague is begun. I believe this is a reference to the judgment of God. Judgment has begun. The thing that amazes me, I mentioned it a moment ago, is that Moses had such a discernment that he knew exactly what was happening. He knew what was happening with God's people. He knew what was happening with God himself. He had a type of discernment that very few people that ever walked this planet ever have. He seemed to just know what was going on. You say, well, that's easy. Anybody can see what's going on, right? Well, if that be the case, then why is it so few people seem to have any idea of what's going on? Oh, you say, well, I can see what's happening in the world today. The ushering in of a new world order and the government overreach and the secularizing of the church and the breakdown of the family. Yes, we see that. Good. But do you know that even some unbelievers see that? There are some who do not believe in your God and my God, and they do not believe in the Lord Jesus, but they can see that something's not right in the world today. They don't need to come to church to hear that. They know it. They see it. Okay, well, yes, but we also see the condition of the church. Oh, how terrible the church has become today. How dire. How unlike Christ as the Christian become today. The house of prayer has become a house of entertainment. And the sermons have been replaced with talks or lectures or papers, as they're called sometimes. I never understood why somebody called it a paper. Maybe because they read it off of it. I don't know. Worship has been replaced with performance, and reverence has been replaced with a casual approach. Anything goes. Yes, we see what's happening in the church. Maybe you see what's happening in the world, and maybe you see what's happening in the church. But the real question is, do you see what God is doing? Anybody. It doesn't take a spiritual person to identify the problems. It doesn't take a spiritual person to identify or to criticize. I remind you of these men who were just swallowed up. It doesn't take somebody. Do not be deceived into thinking that because somebody is pointing out all the faults and failures of the Christians in the church and all the faults, and don't think that for a second that they are superior in their spirituality. No. The real question is, do you see what God is doing? And that was the discernment that Moses had that nobody else on the scene had. By the way, that was the job of a prophet. He would see what nobody else could see and hear what other people didn't hear. His main responsibility was to expose the sin of God's people and also to reveal what God was going to do. That was his responsibility. To stand up and say, I think, no, to say, thus saith the Lord. That was his job. And can I just step there for a second? That is the job of every man that stands behind a pulpit every week. Not to entertain you, crack jokes, and tickle your ears, but to say, thus saith the Lord. To tell you what God is saying here. That's my job. Sometimes people accuse me of being a little bit too serious, a little bit too sober. But it's the greatest, most sobering job in the world to stand before you today and to declare what God has said. It is a serious, I like to have a good laugh, but when I open up God's Word and when we approach what God has said, it's not something to laugh about. There's something of the most sobering matter. So what was it then that Moses had seen and heard? I want you to look at this text. In verses 41 and 42, the Bible says, on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. And it came to pass that when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. What was Israel's sin? I really want to know this morning. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not really interested in Israel's sin this morning. I'm really interested in ours. That's what I'm most concerned about. Because if the plague had begun then, and if the judgment of God has begun now, if we're gearing up towards that time when ultimately the entire earth shall be consumed with fire, then I want to know, what have we done? Don't you?
Yeah.
Well, Israel were stuck in a state of obstinate rebellion. Now, I wonder this morning, how many of you are stuck in rebellion? You know that God has told you to do something. You know that God has spoken directly to you about your family, about the way you're living, about living a holy life, whatever it might be. God has spoken to you specifically, and still today you have not obeyed. You are just as guilty as they were in your obstinate rebellion, where your heart and neck, you refuse to obey. They were constant, persistent, and continuous in their rebellion. Now, the trouble is with us is we have learned how to put makeup over our rebellion. We've learned how to dress up our sins so they don't appear to be so bad. And I can walk into a tent like this and fool every one of you into thinking, I'm a real godly person. And you can do the same. We've learned how to hide. We've learned how to cover it all up. But do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. They were guilty of guilt shifting. Look what they said. You killed the people of the Lord. You know what they revealed when they said that? When they said to Moses and Aaron, you killed God's people, they revealed that they had zero discernment. They revealed they did not understand what God had done the day before. They revealed they had no idea. They didn't think that Korah and Dathan and Abiram had done anything wrong. And you know what we do sometimes? We talk together. When we get together, we talk about things and we agree. But we don't really believe that some of these things are wrong. Because had we really believed that some of these things were wrong, we'd do something about it. It's easy to sit back and say, when somebody's caught in their sin, it's easy to shake our head and say, that's wrong. While secretly we know we're involved in similar things ourselves. They still had refused to acknowledge the sin of those people they were following. They had a hardened heart. Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse number 1, he that being often reproved, listen to this, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. The wisest man to ever live said this, that if you are constantly reproved of God, and God is putting His finger in your life on a particular area, and He's dealing with you over and over and over again, and you, like a horse, like a mule, hard in your neck, you won't look to the left or the right. I grew up with horses, and my horse, the horse I learned to ride on was a horse called Rascal. That should have been my first clue. But Rascal used to, he learned how to put that bit between his teeth. And if he could put the bit between his teeth, I was a goner. He'd put that bit, bite it beneath his teeth so that I couldn't control him, harden his neck, and head for the hills as quick as he possibly could run. Trying to knock me off on every tree, banging my legs against trees, low branches. He hung me up in about 1,600 low branches, I imagine. But do you know that's exactly what we do? God deals with us and we harden our neck. We put the bit in our teeth and say, I don't care if you want me to go left or right, I'm not going. I'm going where I want to go. That was the sin of Israel, and I believe that's the sin of some of God's people today. But the result of that is this, that if you being often reproved and you harden your neck, you will suddenly be destroyed. And that without remedy. There'll be no cure. There won't be any fixing it. There'll come a point when God says, enough is enough. I've warned you and warned you and warned you and warned you. And finally He says, enough is enough. That's it. I've seen it with my eyes. I've knelt beside the bedside of people who've hardened their neck so many times, and in their last dying breath, they said, I should have listened. I should have obeyed. I've seen it. Now, that's obvious sometimes to see the sin. But what was God doing? Back in our text, Numbers chapter 16, the Bible says in verse number 43, Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. Now watch this. Are you listening? God says, get away from these people. I'm going to consume them. I've had enough. And so the Bible says that Moses said to Aaron, take a censer, put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly into the congregation and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun. Now all God had told him, look here, all God had told him was, look, get away from them because I'm going to consume them. Get away from them because I'm going to deal with them. And do you know what Moses saw? Moses knew immediately that God was about to destroy these people, and so he acted quickly. And he had enough discernment to say, the plague has already begun. So pick up the pace. How did he know that? Well, you say, well, easy. God told him. Yes. Simply put, the Bible says the Lord spake unto Moses. Maybe you're here today and you say, I'd like to know. I'd like to know what God is doing in the world today. I'd like to know. I can see what's happening. I've got a pretty good idea of what's happening in the world today and all the things that are taking place. But I want to know what God is doing. I want to know where God is headed with His people. I want to know what God is going to do in the world. I want to see that. Well, here's your first clue. Listen to Him. You're not going to get it watching BBC, sorry. You're not going to get it watching some face on YouTube. And boy, I know a lot of people, they love to get the prophecy update. And boy, they want to, this fella says this, and that fella says this. And Russia, they're this one here. And Iran is that one there. And all of these things. And they got the latest on the prophecy update, but they don't have the latest on the Word of God. What about you? How do we listen to Him today? Well, I submit to you today, we listen first and foremost through His Word. God has given you His Word. Are you someone that hungers after His Word, that desires His Word? When you wake up in the morning, you can't wait to crack open that book and find out what God has to say to you today. And if you are not actively searching the Scriptures, you will have no idea what God is doing. None. If your spiritual diet consists of your visit to YouTube, you'll have no idea. You must search the Scriptures yourself. I believe he speaks to us in prayer. Prayer shouldn't be just a monologue. There ought to be a time when we listen whilst we pray. That we learn what Jude meant when he said praying in the Holy Ghost. Some people think they got it figured out, but I do not think so. What it means to be led by the Spirit of God when you pray. To be prompted of Him. To hear Him. There's been a couple of times this week when I was thinking of someone. The Lord put someone on my mind. We rarely think of it like that, though, do we? We often, somebody comes to our mind and we rarely acknowledge that that's God put that person on my mind. God made me think about that person. And so I'm going to call them or text them. We rarely think of it like that, but I believe He's speaking if we would only listen. Are you listening? Or are you like Israel? Who just over and over again, I mean, miracle after miracle before their very eyes, and they just weren't listening. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram and their families swallowed up. And here they are murmuring the next day. A little while before that, you had others who were consumed, others who were plagued with leprosy. Over and over again, and they just weren't listening. Maybe that's you today. Why should God have given Israel more? Why should He be spoken more? Why should God speak more to you if we're not obeying what He's given us? The key to Moses' discernment was his nearness to God. Now, can I ask you this morning, would you look this way? I know it's terribly distracting, but they're almost done, I hope. Would you look this way? The key to Moses' discernment was his nearness to God. The Bible says, speaking of Enoch, Enoch walked with God. Do you? Do you know what it is to walk with God? Abraham, remember he was called the friend of God. Can you say that? Some people talk very silly and very foolishly. Jesus is my best friend and they don't even talk to him. They've learned the conversation, they've learned the lingo, but they don't even know him. Moses spoke to God face to face as a friend speaks to a friend. Do you know that kind of an intimacy? That's where his discernment came. And the plague began. The plague has begun. I wonder this morning if you can look around the world today and begin to recognize, I'm not talking about the coronavirus, but I believe that the Lord has begun already to shake some things. The author of Hebrews wrote about this. Maybe you'll turn with me there. The New Testament book of Hebrews. Chapter 12. And verse number 25. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. Meaning, make sure you listen. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, how much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven? Meaning, if God is speaking to you and you turn away from him, don't you dare think you're going to escape. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, watch this, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as the things that are made, and those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Would you look here for a moment? I believe God is shaking the world right now. And He's only going to shake it harder. He's shaking the church now. More and more. And what his intention? Why is He shaking the church? And why is He shaking the world? Because in shaking the church, you begin to see those fall off who were never the real deal anyways. You begin to see those who pretended for a long time to be those who know Jesus and actually weren't. And little by little, the more that things are shaken, they lose their grip. But, praise the Lord, that there are some things which cannot be shaken. Hallelujah. We have a kingdom. We receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. That's the kingdom of our Christ. The government shall rest upon His shoulders, the scriptures say, and His kingdom shall know no end. I wonder if you are mindful of what's happening in the world. The plague has begun. Do you know we find over and over in God's Word that judgment must begin with the house of God. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 17, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Look, I remind you that Christ Jesus died for a bride. And the Bible says that He's going to present that bride to Himself, pure, spotless, and without blemish. I don't believe the church right now is pure, spotless, and without blemish. So judgment must begin with us. You find it in the Old Testament book of Isaiah. I remember this portion well in Isaiah chapter 5. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it, and he gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine press therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard, what could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, it brought forth wild grapes. Would you look here for a moment? This is speaking about Israel. God had given Israel all that she needed. Prophets, His Word, miracles, all that she needed. And still, she was bringing forth rubbish. Not grapes, but wild grapes. Poison. And can I say, church, the Lord has given us all that we need. He's given us the earnest of His Spirit. If you've been born again, the Spirit of the living God lives inside of you. He's given us His eternal Word, which liveth and abideth forever. He's given us a body of believers, brothers and sisters, that love the Lord and love His Word. There's no reason we shouldn't live the way we should live. Yeah, but if God would only do this for me, and God, no. Hold on, stop for just a moment. Because you will have to answer for those words. What more could He have done? What more could God have done? And some of you, year after year, are going back into the same foolish behavior. And you get out of it and you say, boy, I'm glad I'm done with that. I was wandering for a long time. I was wandering like Moses on the backside of the desert. God's finally delivered me, and you're back at it again. Oh, we need to let the Lord show us what He's doing. In the book of Jude, that last book, little book before the book of Revelation, and Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, see, this was the voice of the prophet. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints. What does it mean that the plague has begun? What does it mean that judgment must begin at the house of God? Would you look here? I'll tell you what it means. Jesus is coming soon. That's what it means. And Enoch was prophesying, and he said this, the Lord, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints. Why? So we can have a tea party together? No. So we can sit and enjoy our so-called worship service? No. To execute judgment upon the earth. To execute judgment upon all. And to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. Jesus is coming again very, very soon. And when He comes, it is to bring judgment. That's why Moses said the plague has begun. Judgment has begun. Now he knew what he had to do. Now that's the next question. What do we do when we see, we can look around us and see that God has begun to shake this world and judgment is on its way? What do we do? Well, I'll tell you what not to do. I'll tell you what Moses and Aaron did not do. Moses and Aaron didn't sit back together and say, well, good on them. That's what they deserve. That's what a lot of Christians are doing today when they see it. It's almost like they're glad that God's going to shake the church, and they're glad that God's people are going to be facing the judgment of God. Can I tell you, you don't have the true heart of a prophet. You're not a true servant of God if you delight in judgment when somebody is judged. It ought to grieve you to think that the judgment of God is coming, and there are people in this tent right now that are not ready. It ought to grieve you. You shouldn't be delighted about it. You shouldn't talk about it like it's an exciting thing. They're going to get what they finally get. No, what did Moses do? What did he do? What is the solution? How did he respond? Well, first of all, look at verse number 45. When God said to them, get up, get you up from among this congregation that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. Let's begin there. If God has given you a little bit of discernment and you can see what's happening in the world today and you sense that the Lord Jesus is mounting, he's mounting his horse as it were and on his way. If you can sense that the judge is at the door, then you better fall on your face. You better fall on your face and say, Lord, please, we're not ready. Help us to be ready. If you must come, then come, but make sure we're ready. Help us to get ready. Fall on your face. That's the first thing he did. And then, the Bible says in verse 46, Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar and put on incense and go quickly into the congregation. There was an element of urgency about Moses. Moses knew that the plague had already begun. He knew that the judgment of God had already started. And he knew that if they didn't do something quick, then every last one of them would be destroyed. So he said to Aaron, let's move quick. Get up. Smash your television, your smartphone, whatever you need to do. But get up and do something. Because people are, the plague has begun. The plague has begun. And look what he instructs Aaron to do. They took fire from the altar. They took coals from the altar. The altar is that place of sacrifice, that place where blood is shed. It's a constant reminder of Christ. Can I tell you, you better take Jesus with you when you go. When you go to warn people, take something from off of the altar where Christ Jesus shed his blood, where his blood speaks for the wayward soul, where his blood speaks for the dying sinner, and bring that with you quickly. And the Bible says put incense thereon. Well, what is incense a picture of? Prayer. Prayer again. Something from off the altar of sacrifice and prayer. Combining together that sacrifice and understanding of the sacrifice of Christ and an understanding of the sacrifice I should offer. Bathe in prayer and go quickly. Now, would you look here for a moment? Look here. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you know you've been lazy? Think about it. How many of you know you've sat by far too long? You've sat by while souls are perishing beneath the plague of sin. It's time that we, like Aaron, get up and make atonement for them. Now, can I just say, thank the Lord, you and I don't have to make atonement because Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. Christ paid for our sins. But atonement must be brought to them. We must go to them and tell them of the one who bled and died. We must go to them and tell them of the one who shed his blood that we might be forgiven and covered. And the Bible says, for there is wrath gone out from the Lord, the plague has begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded, ran into the midst of the congregation. Behold, the plague was begun among the people, just like Moses had seen. Moses hadn't seen it with his own physical eyes, but God had revealed it to him. And he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. And look at verse 48. And he stood between the dead and the living. He stood between the dead and the living. And the plague was stayed. It means the plague was stopped. Now look here. God desires some of us today to get up and stand between the dead and the living. He desires some of us to stand in the gap, as it were, to stop the onslaught of sinners who are rushing their way to destruction. The scriptures say, God himself said, I sought for a man that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap. But I found none. Couldn't find anybody. We're too busy filling the gap on our sofa so that we can't fill the gap between the dead and the living. We're too busy filling the gap with our smartphone, filling the time. I got it with extra time. On average, 7 hours a day of extra time on a smartphone when I could be standing between the dead and the living. What could you do with 7 hours a day if you stood and pleaded with the perishing? pleaded with people to repent of their sins and run to Jesus. What could be done? Now it says, now they that died in the plague were 14,700. By the time that Aaron had got to them, I want you to hear this sobering thought. By the time that Aaron had obeyed and got to the people, he had taken that coal from off of the altar, put it there in the censer, and put incense on it. By the time he got there to make atonement, by the time he had got there, the Bible says that already 14,700 were dead. Now I wonder how many have perished because we have lost all urgency. I wonder how many are perishing now because we will not get up and we will not go and stand between the dead and the living. There should be an urgency if you really believe that Christ Jesus is coming back. By the way, Peter believed that Jesus was coming soon. I get so sick of people saying, well, come on, you know, let's not get too excited about Jesus' return. You better tell Peter that. You better tell every New Testament author who lived like Christ could come back that day. Don't get too excited. Calm down a little bit now. Come on, please, breathe. You better tell the New Testament authors and tell every man in history, man and woman that were used of God throughout the history of the church, who lived like Christ was coming today, who had some sort of a fire in their bosom so they couldn't sit down and watch television, soap operas and nonsense. They couldn't do it. There was something burning that drove them. They saw, like Moses saw, that the plague had begun. They saw, like Moses saw, that if we didn't act and act quickly, then more than 14,700 are going to die. My only desire this morning is that God may stir us and change us. That some of us today might rise and say, by the grace of God, I'll stand in the gap. By the grace of Almighty God, I'll stand between the dead and the living. By the grace of Almighty God, I'll take this tongue you've given me and I'll warn those who are perishing that the judgment of God is coming. I'll tell them that there is a Redeemer, that there is a Savior, there is atonement for your sins. I'll take my time and instead of wasted on meaningless, fruitless activity, I'll give it to you. The plague has begun. It has begun. It has begun. The question is, what are you going to do? What will you do? I would like, believe me, every once in a while, I'd like to just imagine, I'd like for it all just to go away. I think like that sometimes. I do. Sometimes I sit there and think, well, I'd like to just be comfortable. I'd like to enjoy myself and like to go on big cruises, and I'd love to. And then the Spirit of God gives me a proper slap and says, wake up. It ain't going away. The plague has begun. What are you going to do? You can either be like Israel today or like Aaron and Moses, and I hope you'll be like Aaron and Moses. We need more men like that, and women. We'll stand in the gap. Let's pray. Father, this morning we perhaps have not laughed and enjoyed ourselves as much as we'd like, but we feel the weight of this, Lord, that we are living in dark days. And as much as we try to convince ourselves, it's not going away. It's not going to get better. I pray that we as thy children might have the kind of discernment that thy men have had throughout history. To be able to see the condition of the world and to see the condition of the church, yes, but to see, Lord, what you are doing. To see how thy hand is at work, moving. Pray, Father, that we would be those who are quick acting. And when we hear the voice of thy Spirit say, go quickly, that we go quickly. We wouldn't brush it off. that the uncomfortable feeling that we have and the we wouldn't brush it away, but instead that we would move. Stand in the gap between the dead and the living. Father, use us to rescue the perishing. Use us to bring this message to a dying world where already 14,700 have perished. Help us, I pray. For we ask it in Christ Jesus' name and for His sake.